to open our Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Kings, the 19th chapter. 2 Kings 19, in your Schofield Bible, page 447. There are two verses here, verses 36 and 37. In a moment we'll stand. I'll read these verses. We'll remain standing and turn to another portion of Scripture where we'll read together. I'll read these verses. You'll follow along as I read, please, as we stand together. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. Turn now to Isaiah chapter 34, page 742. Isaiah 34, verse 5. Let's read it together, please. Ready? For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia and upon the people of my curse to judgment. And let's pray. And Father, we need thee tonight. We trust thee for thy help, for thy presence with us. You've never, of course, forsaken us in these many years that this church has stood as a testimony to thy word and to thy grace and mercy, to the truth. We thank you for that. And now do something here tonight, that which would bring thee glory, that which would bring thy people help. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to speak tonight on the subject sin versus sin equals sin, or sin plus sin equals sin. Our Heavenly Father, we come now to the close of this another Lord's Day. We have discussed the seventh of Proverbs in our Sunday school classes. We have been reminded how to simplify our lives in thy service. We have spent some time in questions and answers. And there have been many other activities here in this corner. And now here is the nucleus of our church family gathered together. The one meeting when more of our people are here than any other meeting, because all of our Sunday workers are here, those that taught in classes while we're having our morning service. And so tonight, just drive another nail in the devil's coffin in our lives. Bless us as we think of things eternal. Amen. One of the hardest things for the child of God to do is to fight evil with the proper weapons. It just may be the most difficult thing the child of God has to do. To fight evil with the proper weapons. In our scripture a while ago, we read from Isaiah, it talked about the weapons bathed in heaven. It's hard for the flesh, when attacked, not to use the same weapons with which it's attacked to fight back. But that just makes us guilty of the same sin our attackers committed, if we use the same weapon they use. Let me say this. This is supposed to be way down in the sermon. But let me pull it out of the bottom of the sermon and put it up at the top, and follow me very carefully when I say this. If somebody attacks you, and they will, I don't mean physically. I mean if somebody becomes your enemy, and they try to do you harm, immediately you have two battles thrust upon you. Now follow me carefully. Immediately you have two battles thrust upon you. The first battle you have is the you have two enemies thrust upon you. The first enemy is your attacker. Whoever decided to try to ruin you, try to hurt you, He's your first enemy. The second enemy. That second enemy you have is the temptation to retaliate and use the same weapons that he's using on you, on him. He said some bad things about you, so you defend yourself and say some bad things about him. Maybe what she or he has said to you or about you is totally false. And you could defend yourself if you use the same methods that he or she is using. However, there's a second enemy you have, and that enemy is the temptation to use those same weapons. Now follow me carefully. You've got to decide which of those enemies you want to conquer. Whether you want to take the same methods your enemy used against you in order to conquer him. And if you're right, you could. Or whether you want to win the battle against the enemy of temptation of using those methods that that person is using who is to attack you. I'm going to make a statement. And I'd love with all of my heart for you to believe what I'm saying and use it in your own life. As far as I'm concerned, I'd rather win the battle over the second enemy than the first enemy. I had rather win the battle over the temptation to use wrong methods to win over the first enemy and lose to the first enemy than to use the same methods that were used against me and win the battle against the enemy number one and lose the battle against the enemy number two. It's awfully hard for us, and I guess, as I said a while ago, I guess one of the most difficult things in the world for a child of God to do is to fight evil with the proper weapons. I hope you'll follow me tonight. All over this country tonight, preachers are preaching. Do you know there are preachers all over America tonight that are fighting evil with evil? Fighting an evil position with an evil disposition. Easy for us to pick out a few things that we hate the most, a few sins that we hate the most, and beat those sins over the head using a sword not bathed in heaven. And what we're doing is we're using sin to fight sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? We set a wrong right with another wrong. We set a wrong right with another wrong. We use Satan's weapons with which to conquer Satan. We kill sin with another sin. We fight the right war with the wrong swords. We fight venom with venom. We become beast in order to overcome beast. Examine your own life tonight. Are you right in the war and wrong in the weapons? Illustration. This is what the Pharisee did. The enemy of the Pharisee was the right enemy. The Pharisees were always right in their battles. Their enemy was the proper enemy. And when it came to right and wrong, the battle itself, the Pharisees were always on the right side. Everything they were against, they should have been against, and everybody else should have been too. The Pharisees dotted every I of separation, crossed every T of separation, and the Pharisees were always shooting at the right target. But what they did, they used the devil's gun to shoot at that target. They used the gun of hatred to shoot at the enemy of lust and sin. They used the gun of revenge to shoot at the enemy of evil. That's what a Pharisee is. If you want a good definition for a Pharisee, that's it. A Pharisee is a person that is fighting against wrong with wrong. He is fighting against something that ought to be fought with a weapon that should not be used. Illustration. That's what Peter did in the Garden of Gethsemane. When our Lord was praying, neath the stars of the night, walked the Savior of light in a garden of new-laden breeze. Not my will, thine be done, cried the God's only Son, as he knelt neath the old olive trees. As Jesus knelt there neath olives, trees, and olive trees, all of a sudden, the men came on him. Judas came first to place the kiss of betrayal. And I want you to notice the play on words here. When Judas came to betray Jesus, Jesus called him friend. Friend. What? Judas was his friend? Betraying him to the hands of guilty men? What? Judas was his friend, betraying innocent blood? What? Judas was his friend when he rebelled and turned his back upon the one who had washed his feet and offered to wash his sins away? Yes, Jesus called Judas his friend. Now, all of a sudden the soldiers come upon Jesus. Peter takes out his sword, not a sword bathed in heaven. He takes out his sword. And Peter does a good thing. These men were the enemies of Jesus. And Peter needed to fight these men. I mean, and fight their error. But not with a sword. Peter took out his sword. Peter was a Hiles Anderson College student. He took out his sword. He said, I'll chop your head off. And if you'd been there, most of your preacher boys, you'd have said, Amen, let him have it, boy. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, Peter was Highlander of the Year when he graduated, Mr. Highlander. But you recall the story, how the Peter was aiming at his neck, trying to chop his head off. The guy ducked. Peter chopped his ear off. I don't think for a second, a single one, Peter had in mind chopping the guy's ear off. You ever heard anybody say, one more word out of you, busting off comes your ear? You never heard anybody say that. I'll knock your ear off. No, it's I'll knock your block off. And Peter pulled out his sword and said, I'll take care of this situation. No, if you've got an enemy, you let God take care of the situation. You see, Peter's mistake was he was doing God's business. It wasn't Peter's business to be taking care of that. It was God's business. And Peter reached down, grabbed his sword out of his sheath, and took a swipe at the fella. The fella ducked in his ear. Was knocked off. The great physician reached down, put the ear back, and transplanted the ear just like that. Every nerve and every vein just like it was before, just like that. And Jesus said to Peter, are you listening? Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, friend. Satan. Very interesting. Now, the truth is, Judas was doing a bad deed. Peter was doing a good deed. Peter was fighting against the right enemy. Judas was betraying his Savior. Now, why did Jesus call Judas friend and Peter Satan? Why did he say to the one who came to place the kiss of betrayal upon his brow, friend, and the one who tried to defend him and behead the soldier who came to capture him, Satan? Tell you why. Because it was the will of God that Jesus go to Calvary. And though Judas was doing wrong in what he did, he was aiding in the carrying out of the will of God. It was necessary that one betray our Lord. It was prophesied that one would betray him. He himself had prophesied that one would betray him. And so though Judas was not displaying friendship by the act of betrayal, he nevertheless was a friend of the will of God because he was expediting the purpose of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, though Judas was his enemy was used to help him. You may need your enemy. And his enemy was used to help him. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not deifying Judas. I'm not eulogizing Judas at all. What Judas did was wrong. But Jesus knew it was the will of God that he go to the cross. And he knew that one who sat at the table with him would betray him. And Judas did so. And Jesus called him his friend. But when Peter came and gave an act of friendship, an act of loyalty. He was fighting the right enemy, but he wasn't using the right weapons. He was using a sword, but not one bathed in heaven. What are these swords bathed in heaven? The Word of God. What are these swords bathed in heaven? Love. What are these swords bathed in heaven? Praying for those that despitefully use you. What are these swords bathed in heaven? Blessing those that curse you. What are these swords bathed in heaven? Doing good to those who do ill to you. What are these swords bathed in heaven? Praying for those that are loving those that hate you. These are swords bathed in heaven. Peter reached down, pulled out the sword, chopped the fellow's ear off. Jesus put the ear back on and said, "Get you behind me, devil. Get behind me, Satan." Why? Because Peter was trying, in doing a good thing, he was trying to block the will of God for the life of Jesus. Hear me now. I'm talking to a lot of people tonight who are fighting good battles and using wrong weapons. I know people that hate adultery with a passion and fight it with Pharisaism and holier-than-thou-ism. I know people that hate drinking with a passion and fight it with looking down to their snouts at those who've gone into that sin. But for the grace of God, you'd be the biggest sot in this town. And if you had lived under the circumstances with which those that you detest live, then you'd probably be where they are. If they'd lived under your circumstances, they'd probably been where you are. If he'd had your mother, he might have been in Sunday school. If you'd had his mother, you might be in the rescue mission. I'm simply saying that we hate liquor and fight it with the devil's weapons. We take sin and fight sin. You recall when Jesus was being tempted? This is a little bit, you have to follow me carefully, it's a little bit tricky. When Jesus was being tempted on the Mount of Temptation, Satan said, "You worship me and you can save the world." He said, "You bow down and worship me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of this world." And my Bible says the devil is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:3. Now, the devil said, "You bow down and worship me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of this world." What is he saying? He's saying, "Jesus, you bow down and worship me, and you can save the world." But there's something more important than saving the world, and that something is righteousness. Jesus said, "I won't save the world unless I do it within my own righteousness." He said, "If I can't do it within justice, I won't do it. And I won't do something that's wrong in order to do something that's right. To save the world, I'll not bow down and worship you. The end does not justify the means." And he said, "I'll not do wrong to get right done. So I'll not bow down and worship you. And in order to save the world, I won't do that. I'll save the world within my justice, or I won't save the world. I'll save the world within my righteousness, or I won't save the world." And so, he didn't want to save it unrighteously. Illustration. A while ago we read this. Sennacherib was the king of Assyria, and he was a wicked king. Sennacherib had some wicked sons. Those sons rebelled against their father, killed their father, and took over the kingdom. Now, wait a minute. You know why they killed their father? They found their father worshiping in a heathen temple. Are you listening to me? They found their father worshiping in a heathen temple. And they hated that false religion so much, and hated that heathen paganism so much, that they killed their father and took over the kingdom. Now, what happened? Traded sin for sin. Wicked men killed a wicked man. Sin plus sin equals sin. And a sin was used, it's wrong to murder. A sin was used in order to punish sin. Murder was used to punish idolatry. And in so doing, the same corrupt throne was occupied by corruption, just like it was beforehand. Romans 12:17 says, recompense no man evil for evil. Now what that means? That means you don't pay back anybody evil for the evil he does you. It's in the Bible. Well, you think I'm going to let him just stomp me? Well, the Bible says don't pay evil back for evil. You think I'm going to lay down and play dead? No, but you might try using the Bible. Bible says recompense no man evil for evil. Now, let's just put that down where you live. If your wife says something evil to you, you're not supposed to say something evil back. If your husband says something evil to you, you're not supposed to say something evil back. Let's put that down in the high school. If some high schooler does something against you, you're not supposed to do anything bad back against them. That's Bible. It's time some people in this church decided to be Christians. It's time we got a few people to believe the Bible. It's time we got a few folks to realize that God didn't write the Bible just so you could go through it and decide what you agreed with God on, and you'll obey what you agree with God on. Let me tell you something, Buster. You're going to be judged with this book one of these days. And my Bible says, look, that's down where you live. If somebody at work curses you, you're not supposed to curse them. Somebody at work does you evil, you're not supposed to do that. Recompense no man evil for evil. 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 And I had rather lose the battle against the enemy and win the battle for the Word of God. When you decide you're going to get back at him, what you're doing is you're recompensing evil for evil. My Bible says recompense no man evil for evil. Romans 12:21 says overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. I wish I could stay right here about a half an hour. I'd like to talk about you folks you college people who couples that live in the same apartment houses. And somebody above you makes a lot of noise as they walk on the floor and you can't sleep. So you get up and hit the ceiling of your apartment so they'll hear you knocking on their ceiling. Why don't you become a Christian? Bible says recompense no man evil for evil. You let your brother or sister does something against you and you do something against them. I'm not kidding. My Bible, I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. My Bible, and it's time we quit snickering at Bible truth. What you do is this. You get serious when truth is being preached that you practice. But somebody gets on some truth that you think, well, we do that. That's sort of cute. No sin's cute with God. No sin's cute with God. It's time the brothers and sisters of First Baptist Church of Hammond got right with God and quit getting back at each other. It's time the members of First Baptist Church of Hammond got right with God and quit getting back at each other. It's time we quit nipping at each other. It's time the faculties got along with the faculties. It's time the parents got along with the teachers. It's time the teachers got along with the parents. It's time the students got along with each other. It's time we learn it is not right to recompense evil for evil. But he did it to me. Bible says you're not supposed to do it back to him. You're not supposed to hurt the fellow hurt you. I don't understand that. You don't have to understand it, but you're commanded to do it. And by the way, brother, the same Bible that says thou shalt not kill says recompense no man evil for evil. You pick out the little sins you hate the most, or the big ones. You pick out what you hate the most, and you almost hate anybody that commits the sin that you hate the most. And brother, you almost won't touch a sinner with a 10-foot pole if it's one of those sins that you hate the most. Let me tell you something. Fundamentalists in America need to realize the same God that said, thou shalt not steal, said recompense not evil for evil. Won't you get religion? Won't you become a Christian? Won't you decide to live for the Bible? It's in the book. Overcome evil with good. Somebody does evil with you, how do you do it? Overcome it with good. Somebody curses you, what do you do? You bless them back. Somebody despitefully uses you, what do? You pray for them. Somebody does an evil thing for you, what do? You're good to them. That's Bible. It's Bible. It's Bible. You know, brothers and sisters, give it brothers and sisters. Christian brothers and sisters don't have to be like the heathen brothers and sisters. It's time the Howells Anderson College students learn to get along with each other. It's time you quit fighting back. Put your sword back in the sheath. Put your gun back in the holster. Let me say this. Did you know it wouldn't be bad for you just not to say anything that's going to hurt anybody? You know what's wrong with us? We're too success-oriented. We live in a society that is success-crazy. Success at any cost. I don't believe that. I'm going around this country saying this, and I'm probably a little bit to blame in America, and I've mentioned this before here, I'm sure. But I believe in working hard. I believe in giving all you got. I think it's sad that we make fun of the workaholics. I mean, I think it's sad. As if hard work were a sin. But brother, I'll guarantee you one thing. I don't know if anybody's in any serious danger of working too hard. But there are a heap of folks in this room who are in danger of playing too much. And loafing too much. And sleeping too much. You know what I'm trying to do? We're jealous of success, of the fellow that succeeds and works hard, so we gotta chop him down a little bit. He's a workaholic. Bible said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. But my Bible said, everybody's afraid of being overworked. I haven't met any yet that are. Overworked. Nobody in this house works more hours than I do. I mean that. I'll put my hours up against anybody's in this room. And I'll guarantee you, brother, I'll guarantee you, I don't think I'm overworked. And I don't think I'm about to crack up either. Just sure as I say that, I'll crack up this week. But I'll guarantee you this, brother. If every one person is working too hard, there are 100 not working hard enough. If you're going to shoot at somebody, shoot at the sluggard. God, show me a scripture in the Bible where God says, cursed is a man that overworketh. Show me that in the book. God placed a curse on the sluggard. Show me a place in the Bible that says, thou shalt not work too hard. Show me! Oh, this old lazy, vacation-oriented, holiday-oriented, play, 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 sleep, sleep, rest society, days off society. We're trying to shoot down the guy that works hard. Let him work. Let him work. Boy, it's good. But I want to say this. Work is the idea, not success. I've said this across this nation. I'm saying it everywhere I go. Brother, if soul winning will build us a church running 50,000 in Sunday school someday, we'll keep on soul winning. But if soul winning makes everybody in this whole Chicago area mad at us, and this church goes down to 150 in Sunday school someday, we're still going to go soul winning. I don't go soul winning as a tool of success. I go soul winning in obedience to a command of God. We're success oriented. Let me say this. You have no right to use sin and wrong to be successful. That's sin killing sin. That's sin fighting sin. That's overcoming wrong with the wrong. Let me illustrate. I will not visit a member of another fundamental church who comes to visit our church. If I know about it, I will not allow anybody in our church or on our staff to go visit anybody, another fundamental church in this area. Now, brother, if you're from a liberal church, we're after you. But we'd love to close that place down and believe this book. Well, you say, but they do a lot of good. They could do something better than that. They could close. They'll never do anything better than that. But I will not visit another fundamental church member. I won't do that. If down there at the bottom of our business card, where it says check here if interested in joining this church, if they check there, I still will not allow a visit made to their home. I am not going to build our church on stealing somebody else's members. I have a policy. I will not counsel or give an appointment to anybody else's members unless the pastor of that fundamental church writes me a letter asking me to counsel his members. Won't do it. Had a lady stand outside my door for 45 minutes. That had happened several times. I'm thinking of one particular lady right now. She came in the office and she said, Pastor, I need to counsel with you. I said, I don't think you're a member here, are you? No, I belong to Dr. Bill Shorter's church over in Oak Forest. I said, I'm sorry, ma'am, but I can't talk with you. Well, she said, why? Brother Shorter wouldn't mind. I said, then have him write that on paper and bring it back to me and I'll talk with you. He did, she did, and I did. He asked me to, and I did. This is interesting. Well, everything I say is interesting. But some are a 10 and some are a 9. This is a 10. I'm thinking about a young couple who grew up in this church. He grew up from infancy. When he was born, his mom and dad, members of this church. She was here from childhood. They met here, fell in love with each other. Moved out in the south part of the area, I think down toward Lowell or somewhere. And they joined another fundamental church down there in the area. A week after they joined that church, they needed some help from me. And they called me and they said, Brother Hiles, she said, could I have an appointment with you? And I said, I'm sorry. Not unless you'll bring me a letter from your pastor. Well, she said, I grew up in your church. But I said, now then, you remember another church, and I'd love to talk to you, but I will not talk to the member of somebody else's church, fundamental church. I will not do that without permission from the pastor. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying I will not do wrong in order to get members. I got a letter from Bob Jones University, pardon the expression. And I'm just kidding, of course. I got a letter from Bob Jones University, and this is a 9. Young lady wrote me and she said, there are 5 of us in our dormitory that are going to transfer to Hiles Anderson College. She said, would you send us catalogs and application forms from the college? I wrote back and said, no, I won't. I will not use the mailboxes at Bob Jones University as promotion for Hiles Anderson College. I won't do that. I won't do it. If I've got to build a college on trying to steal Bob Jones students, I'll close the doors to our college. Why? Is it wrong to build a Christian college? No, but it's wrong to use a sword not bathed in heaven to build it. We use persecution to stamp out heresy. That's what many of our founding fathers did. We'd kill people. By the way, John Calvin did things like that, or had it done. That's what our Catholic friends have done for years and generations. Heresy! Get him! We use pride to stamp out lust. We use hatred to destroy wrong. We use prejudice with compromise. Or we fight prejudice with compromise. We shouldn't be prejudiced against anybody, so let's just don't be against anything. So we replace prejudice with compromise. On the other hand, we feel like we're compromising too much. So what do? We replace compromise with prejudice. Jesus, it said in John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten the Father, full of grace and truth. I've often said this. I have a hard time balancing grace and truth. I get a little too mean, or a little too soft maybe. And I'll say, I've got to stand for the truth. I've got to stand for the truth. And what I'll do is stamp out compromise by standing wrongly for the truth. And I get as mean as the devil. I'm going to push old men down steep hills in wheelchairs. And trip old ladies who walk across busy downtown streets. Stick little boys and girls in the eyeballs with ice pick. You're right! So what do? I trade compromise for too much truth. I don't mean too much truth. Wrong. I fight for truth with a sword not bathed in heaven. So I say to myself, I'm getting too mean. I've got to get soft. I've got to have more grace. I've got the truth, but I'm heavy on the truth. I've got to get back to the grace. So what do? I get sweet again. Then I want to join the National Council of the Churches. Don't you see what I'm saying? We fight wildfire with no fire. Yeah, those wild Hiles Anderson College students. Wildfire. So what do? You sit down, let the whole world go to hell and never tell anybody how to be saved. That's the way you fight the wildfire. That's what happens to colleges. Colleges like Howells Anderson College. Call in some deadhead professors. We don't have any of those. We got to call in some deadhead professors who say these young men are overly zealous. Got to calm them down. What do? You tranquilize them. What are you doing? You're fighting wildfire with complacency. One sin is fighting another. We hate haters. Did you hear what I said? We hate haters. What is that? Fellow's a hater. So what happened? We hate him because he hates fundamentalism. So what do? We fight hatred with hatred. We're intolerant of the intolerant. That's what always tickles me about the liberal crowd. They talk about us bigoted people. Boy, they say much of bigots. There's no bigotry in the world like the bigotry of those who are bigoted toward the bigots. There's no hatred in this world like the liberals have for the fundamentalists. Don't forget, Buster, it was not Abel that killed Cain. It was Cain that killed Abel. The first murder in the world was committed by a liberal against a fundamentalist. And it's still that way. We are prejudiced against the prejudice. We fight evil with gossip and criticize the critic. Our enemy becomes our model. And we copy our enemy's tactics in fighting our enemy. And in so doing, sin plus sin equals sin. Your enemy takes a sword and attacks you. You grab his sword and chop him up. You've committed the same sin he committed. You've taken a weapon, a sword not bathed in heaven. Satan loves to pit sin against sin so we can kill each other. He wants us to keep on trading sins, trading one sin for another. You have many battles to fight in 1987. I plead with you, use only swords bathed in heaven. Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame him by the word of the Lamb and by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What's the way to fight the devil? The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. Martin Luther came to a place one time where he was tempted to do wrong, and he kept on, and the devil came to him, and he said, Martin Luther, you're a sinner. And Martin Luther said, they overcame him with the blood of the Lamb. And he said, Martin Luther, you're a hypocrite. And Martin Luther shouted back, they overcame him with the blood of the Lamb. I'm not defending tonight the fellow that attacks you, and I'm not defending tonight your enemies. It's wrong for anybody to do wrong. But I am saying to those of us in this room whom the enemy has attacked, the numbers of you tonight, you have people that don't like you. You have people that hate you. You have people like to destroy you and like to kill you, maybe. If you don't, you will have. If you don't, maybe you ought to have. But anyway, I'm saying to you, using a sin to destroy a sin equals sin. And you become a dragon in trying to destroy a dragon. You borrow his weapons to use on him. And in so doing, sin is pitted against sin. I say it again, as you fight your battles this year, use that. Devil came to Jesus and said, if you bow down and worship me, you'll have all the kingdoms of this world. And Jesus didn't say, you sorry, stinking, lying, good-for-nothing devil, you, take this. What? He said, angels, come down and get him. No, he said, it's written. I like that. I mean, I said this before. He used the always will be to attack the now. Brother, if you want to lick the now, you use the always. Devil came and said, won't you jump off this pinnacle of the temple here? And the angel will catch you. Jesus said, it is written. The word of God. That was his weapon. Why? That weapon's bathed in heaven. He said, then you command these stones to be made bread. That's not such a miracle. Some of you young wives, you've made bread into stones. You fellas know what I'm talking about. We got chipped teeth all over this room tonight. My son-in-law, Johnny Murphy, said he bit into a piece of candy and looked and saw the other half of the cockroach. I told Miss Colston not to bring us any candy next year. Years ago, and this is the number two. This is about a two here. How's that? When I was in the paratroopers, I was pulling KP, and you know what a fatigue cap is? A fatigue cap is one of those little crinkly caps that we wore in World War II. They wore them in battle. They wore them in training. Little crinkly caps, and you watered them up, stuck them in your pocket, wherever you went. And they got greasy and sweaty. We washed them about once every year. And I was pulling KP, and they got me to mash the potatoes. And, of course, good night, I had a container about that high, and mashing those potatoes, and I mashed them and mashed them and mashed them and mashed them and mashed them, and then I served them at lunch. And then I lost my fatigue cap, and I couldn't find it anywhere. Wait till I get there, please. I lost my fatigue cap and couldn't find it. I looked all over the place for my fatigue cap. I asked the captain if he had seen it. I asked the mess sergeant if he had seen it. I asked all the KPs if they had seen it. Nobody had seen it. When I served the potatoes, I found it. It was in the potatoes. That was a one. If I can think of a 10, I'll close. That was a 1. Jesus said, devil said, you thought I'd forgotten it, where I was. I had. That's why I told about the fatigue cap. Devil said, make these stones into bread. Well, Jesus gets to make bread out of nothing. You check with him a few days later when he's got 5,000 hungry people and see what he can do. He could have made all those stones into bread until everybody in Judea would be walking on bread. But he didn't. How do you fight the enemy? It's written. How are you fighting yours? Hardest thing you'll ever do is fight hatred with love. Hardest thing you'll ever do. I mean, when you know you're right and you fight hatred with love, hardest thing you'll ever do. Hardest thing you'll ever do is to overcome evil with good. Hardest thing you'll ever do in your life is bless those that curse you and pray for those that despitefully use you. Hardest thing you'll ever do. But I'll say this. Those few times that any of us do it, we probably will come more to being like the Savior then than any other time in our lives. For it was He who could have called 12 legions of angels. It was He who gave the breath that His enemies were breathing to His enemies. They walked on a world that He created. They smelled flowers that He made. They breathed air that He put in the atmosphere. They sat under the shade of trees that He created and ate food that He prepared for them. They lived in a world that was not their own but belonged to Him. And those that lived in a world that belonged to Him ate bread that belonged to Him, drank water that belonged to him, breathed air that belonged to him, lived in an earth that belonged to him, looked at stars that belonged to him, enjoyed a sun made by him, and enjoyed the moon and the stars made by him. Took their hands and drove nails in his hands and his feet. Put a crown of thorns on his head, a sign over his cross. This is the King of the Jews. Listen to me and I'll close. He had earthquakes ready to obey his call. He had lightning that he could have flashed across the sky by pushing one little invisible button. He had tornadoes with which he could have destroyed everybody around the cross and not touch the cross. He had hurricanes he could have caused to skip over the oceans and come to the dry land and the arid wilderness of Judea. He had winds. All of the power of the elements belonged to him. He could have fought and won. They had wrongly accused him. They had wrongly tried him, wrongly condemned him, and now were wrongly killing him. And he who owned every power of the universe, he who had atomic power before we ever knew there was such a thing, he who harnessed the forces of the powers of the air before we ever knew anything about them, he who could fly before man could even jump very high, he could have reached and gotten a sword, taken care of those, but they didn't. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And gave up the ghost. Seemingly, he lost the battle. But he used the weapon bathed in heaven. 72 hours later, he got a little tired of sleeping. Decided to get up. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown, yes, we shall wear a crown, yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wonder tonight, are you borrowing weapons from the enemy? Are you fighting good battles with bad instruments of war? Huh? Are you fighting liquor? With hatred? Are you fighting homosexuality? With intolerance? Or hatred? We cut up an awful lot about that. And I'm not saying that means you hate. But you sit as I sit with a young man in your office who grew up with a bossy mother and a weak father. Before he was 4 or 5 years old, some wicked boys were trying to stir up his passions. And you sit across the desk from a young man who's a homosexual. And you wish that maybe you could have had him many years ago so you could have trained him and taught him to be a man. And he says, I don't want to be like this. I'm not defending homosexuality. I'm saying in whatever sin we fight, whether it's in our lives or the lives of others, let's be sure we don't borrow their swords. Let's use the sword bathed in heaven. For sin plus sin equals sin. I close with where I started. One of the hardest things you'll ever do in your life is to live what I preach tonight. One of the hardest things you'll ever do in your life is to overcome evil with good and recompense no man evil for evil and bless those that curse you and love those that hate you and pray for those that despitefully use you and do good to those who do evil to you. But my brother or sister, if that book is the Word of God, that's what we're supposed to do. Pick out the weapon of love was bathed in heaven. Pick out the weapon of forgiveness, was bathed in heaven. Pick out the weapon of this book, was bathed in heaven. Pick out the weapon of prayer, it was bathed in heaven. Pick out the weapon of good deeds, it was bathed in heaven. Pick out the weapon of doing good for people, it was bathed in heaven. Any other weapon is simply substituting one sin for another sin, and make sin plus sin equals sin. Father, I'm going to quit.